And I'm really reserving those for the people who are in a small group first. And but we have bookmarks for everybody. So as soon as this week, as soon as those get taken, and if there's some in the small groups who would rather have this than the key ring, absolutely, you know, we'll give the rest of those away. So just want to mention that. Also, this afternoon, I'm going to be the Sunday group that meets at Salazar's. We're going to actually be meeting today right after church. Going to have some lunch together, got some pizzas ordered and so forth, and we're going to have some lunch together and do the first session. Some of you may have not heard, in fact, many of you may not heard, that Brad Salazar's dad passed away this week. And he had been very ill, and this last couple of weeks had gotten kind of quick, and hospice was there. And so he went to be with the Lord, he knew the Lord, and so they are rejoicing in that. And just, you know, the fact that he's in heaven, obviously, they're deeply saddened, but they are rejoicing in the hope we have in Christ. So they weren't able to meet last Sunday because of illness, and then this week I said, hey, let me go ahead and take it. So all that to say, some of you, like Dee, she's in the group, some of you are in the group that are here. Some of you, for reasons, you know, unknown, may not have been able to go to your small group this week. If you would like, you can stick around, and we've got, like I said, we got lunch, and got some salad and pizza, and we're going to just have some time to go through that first session. Most of you that are in small groups have already gone through that, but I want to open that up to you, okay, because I did hear about some. One last thing I want to mention before we dig in is, and somebody had mentioned this, that these were help and encouragement. Thank you to Chico for the design and the creativity. We've got a couple of invite cards that you can put in your wallet or your purse and be able to, when you talk about Hillside, be able to hand this to them and just let them know, hey, I love my church and I think you will too. And it's got our information. There's two different kinds. They have the same exact information, just two different styles. This is for people who love your church. This is for people who just are tolerating us, okay? No, that's not why. I don't know. But just whatever's your style. This has got kind of a nice black masculine look to it with the logo. So whatever you like. So yeah, it's what, you know, whatever works out for you guys. So anyway, all right. Well, hey, welcome to week two of our 40 days in the Word. And the Bible is like no other book on the planet. It is like no other. That's why we call it the Holy Bible. And there are a lot of good books. There's a lot of great books out there. But this book is unlike any other. It has a supernatural power. God has declared that. And it can change lives like no other book can. That's because it is, in truth, the Word of God. And last week, we looked at seven reasons why we know for certain that God's Word is God's Word. Not just because God says so, and that's reason enough. You know, remember the old phrase, God said it, and I believe it, that settles it. No, the truth of it is, God said it, that settles it. But we have all of these other indications and all of these other things that we can really use as an encouragement. It's not a bunch of fairy tales. It's not even history of the Hebrews. It is the Word of God. As we saw last week, it is theopneustos, which is God breathed. And the Bible has the power to change our lives. Because again, it's not just print. It's not just human words. It's not just pop, you know, some pop psychology. It is the Word of God. And the Bible says the entire universe, and we were going to sing about it, but then the time got away from us. I gave an intro to the wrong song. But the fact is that God spoke everything into existence. Over and over again, God speaks and something happens. For thousands of years, scientists thought and they believed that the universe was infinite, eternal, no beginning, no end. Well, we now know that's not true. And Einstein's theory of relativity, as well as the calculations of people like Stephen Hawking, other things like that, other scientists, have proven, though, that there was actually a beginning. And we know from the Bible there actually will be an end. And all scientists accept that now, that there was a beginning and that there will be an end. We don't know when that's going to happen. People try to throw out dates out there of when it's going to happen, but that's never the case. But that it had a definite beginning and had a definite end. We don't know when that's going to happen, but the Bible did say thousands of years ago that the universe was created and that there will be an end to it. God has other plans for the universe. And so sometimes scientists call the beginning of the universe the Big Bang. And the problem with that is, you know, whenever you get a big bang, if you have a big bang in your house, especially those of you with kids, what do you pretty much know? Somebody probably calls that big bang, you know. In our house, all girls, big screams. But, you know, same kind of principle. Somebody caused it. The problem is, again, that whatever there you've got a big bang, you have to have someone making the bang. Psalm 33, verse 6, and in your notes there, in your bulletin, if that's of help to you, otherwise we'll have everything displayed. It says, the Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed the word, and all the stars were born. Now, if you want to call, I guess, the Big Bang, that a Big Bang, that in a split second all those stars were spewed out, that's fine. But behind that creation was the word of God. Now, I'm not saying I don't believe in creational evolution, which some will hold to. But one thing we know, it didn't just happen. I think it takes an enormous amount of faith that all this was by accident, don't you think? Well, I mean, that's faith. They talk about, you know, we're people of faith. That's faith. We disproved spontaneous generation back in, you know, Pasteur's day and all those, you know, people you studied, Curie, all those people you studied in, you know, science, a bunch of other scientists. Things don't just happen out of nothing. And when there's an effect, there's a cause. And so the word of God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. See, whatever he said, let there be, and there it was. Everything that we see, over and over, God speaks life into people. When Jesus was on earth, he brought people back to life simply by a word, simply by his spoken word. There were widely seen miracles. Now, I'm not talking about attested to by a couple of people. I'm not just saying he did this little trick for a couple of people on the street. We're talking, they were seen by hundreds, sometimes even thousands of people. People would see these miracles happening before their very eyes. Even, you know, the resurrecting of people, Lazarus. Lots of people were there. That's the power of God's word. And you and I don't have power like that because we're not God. But we have that power available to us through God's word. And God's word is that God can create things and bring them into existence. That's just amazing, enormous power. Jesus said that his words were more than just words. They were spirit and life. Look what he says there in John 6:63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And Jesus said, when I talk, it's not just words. It's spiritual life that can transform people. It can transform society. It can transform history. They can do the impossible. I made reference to the verse already a couple of weeks ago, but Hebrews 4:12 says this. It says, the word of God is living and active. Now, let me just pause there for a second. That word living in the Greek is the word zao. We get our word zoo or zoology from that word, or even the girl's name Zoe. And what does it mean? It means living. So it's living. And then the word of God is, because it's alive, it's not just words. Then the Greek word for active, it's living and active, is energos, or we got our word energy from that word. It has energy and power to do what? To change us. It's sharper, the Bible says, than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now that's sharp, right? Talk about, you know, the old, you know, cartoon where they pull out the hair and split a hair with a knife, right? This is, it can go right between your soul and spirit. Now that is sharp. It's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. The word of God can cut right into a heart of an issue. And the word of God has the ability to point out what's wrong in my life and has the ability to show me how to correct that and what I need. The Bible doesn't say, and I'm glad, it doesn't say that the Bible is like a chainsaw. Right, it's not like a skill saw, you know, all the stuff's flying. No, it's sharp, it's double-edged, it's like a spiritual scalpel. It can do the fine work that needs to be done in my life when God has to do some spiritual surgery on me. So what do we need in our lives? Very simply, we need change. And there are things there's things right now you know need to be changed in your life. There's things right now, I'm standing here before you, I know that need to be changed in my life. I absolutely know that. You may have even tried to change them, but they just haven't changed. We make New Year's resolutions. Here we are, you know, a couple weeks into it, and you go, man, I've already blown it. The word of God can change things that we can't change ourselves. It gives us a power that we don't have ourselves. D.L. Moody was a famous pastor back in Chicago 100 years ago. And I love what he said. He said, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And I believe that. And so we're going to look at seven ways that God uses his word to change our life with his word, if we're willing to invest time in it. And many of you are participating in the 40 days in the word, and you guys are already in this. If you aren't, if you're just now jumping in, if you say, hey, it's my first Sunday here, it's not too late. It's not too late to get into a small group to be able to meet. Did you guys enjoy that first session? I really did. Boy, talk about just practical stuff, huh? I mean, it's not, I guess it's also, you know, guys would like that because it's like fixing stuff, how to do stuff, you know. But it was really helpful. And I was thinking about it all week, too, even though I'd heard it before, just that being able to use that. But we'll talk about that in a second. How does God use his living word to change us? The first way the Bible changes me is this. It recreates my life. The Bible recreates my life. The Bible calls it being born again. Born again means you get a whole new life. That's what being a Christian really is. It's getting a whole new life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a new life. The slate's clean. When my life is falling apart, God comes in and he recreates my life. It gives me a fresh start. He lets me begin again. James 1:18 says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. Notice that that spiritual birth, salvation comes, the Bible says, from the word of truth. Without the word of God, we wouldn't be saved. We wouldn't be, you know, we wouldn't be headed for heaven. Why? Because we wouldn't know about it. I mean, I didn't know about Jesus. I didn't know about heaven. I didn't know about my sin. I didn't know that I was a sinner. I mean, I know I did bad stuff sometimes, but I didn't realize that until somebody showed me in the Bible. I didn't realize that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that I needed to trust him in that. We wouldn't know God has a purpose for our life except without his word. He tells us that message in his word. And we wouldn't know any of these things that we need to know in order to know God. Isn't that great? God's not silent. We kind of picture God as just up there, you know, looking at us. But God's not silent. God speaks to us. He has chosen to reveal himself because he wants us to know him, and God knows everything about us. He wants us to know about him. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible's going to show you the path, you know, that he wants you to walk. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the Bible's compared to a seed planted in our lives. Jesus used that as a story about the different soils and a seed planted in our lives. And once that takes root in our heart, it begins to sprout and it begins to grow and hopefully and eventually it begins to bear fruit in our lives. And then you see all these changes for the good that are happening in your life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born, again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, in other words, eternal. So this seed isn't just some kind of self-help thing. We plant it, okay, wow, you're a better, nicer person for a little while. He's talking about this is grows fruit that's eternally valuable, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. It's living and enduring. The word of God isn't just words, it is alive. So we, as James says there in James 1:21, we humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So you see, it starts us by realizing that we need God, we need Christ, and it creates us. We are born again. There's a lot of different phrases for our salvation when we accept Christ. But then the second thing that the word of God can do in our life is it removes guilt. And these are probably, you know, these are kind of happen simultaneously when we accept Christ. But this is huge. It removes my guilt. I don't have to go around with regrets and shame. Most people are stuck with memories of the past they just can't seem to get over. And either people who've hurt them, or they have resentment, or they've hurt other people and they feel guilt. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we beat ourselves up. And God doesn't want us to go through life carrying that baggage of guilt in our life. And God wants us to be free from guilt. And the Bible was given so that we can become guilt-free. God uses the word to eradicate, to remove that guilt. Look at this in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God says, I'm not only going to forgive you, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to get rid of all of the dirt in your life. That's a cleaning. I mean, this is a disinfecting verse right here. And when God forgives us, Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So my question to myself is, so why do I keep condemning myself? How do I keep saying things to myself like, wow, you call yourself a pastor, you call yourself a Christian, and you act like that, and you have that kind of attitude, and you blow up your wife like that, and I crying out loud. And you see what I mean? I'm putting all of this guilt on me, and God says, look, I've forgiven that. Now, obviously, I've got to make things right when I offend somebody, or if I do something or sin against somebody, and make that right. But you know, many of us, and, you know, I'm looking at some of your... just beat yourself up and beat yourself. How could I? Yeah, God's forgiven you, but you've got to beat yourself up. It's kind of our own little version of our own little purgatory that we create for ourselves. And the truth is, you don't find that in God's word. You find that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's, again, not talking about relational communion and making sure that we're, you know, right with each other. But the truth of it is, we end up condemning ourselves. You mean God's not going to punish me for all the wrong I've done all my life? Nope. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment. He took it. He took that punishment. What about the sins I commit tomorrow, though? Well, the fact is, when Jesus died, he died for those too. We have to just remind ourselves, this is, 2013, and Jesus, we weren't alive when Jesus died. So he was having to die for all the sins of the world forward as well. You mean Jesus died for all my sins in the past, all the ones I'll commit today, all the ones in the future? Absolutely. That's the forgiveness, that's the cleansing, and that's the guilt that's removed. That's what Jesus promises. See, that's pretty incredible, huh? I mean, when you think about that, no condemnation, that's a guilt reliever, that's a shame eliminator, that's a regret eradicator right there. The Bible cleanses our lives from guilt. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, look what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. He says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. See that? When I take the word of God and I fill my mind with it, it washes my mind and heart. Some of you guys have jobs where you have a manual and you have procedures or whatever, and you've worked long enough for your company that it almost comes second nature. Why? Because you became familiar with it, and then you've memorized it, and now you just think it. And God wants us to be able to take his word and make it so a part of our life that when we have decisions to make and we have, issues that come up, we can take God's word and apply it. God's word makes me clean inside. See that? I take that word of God and fill my mind with it. It washes my mind and my heart. It's a spiritual cleansing. Takes out those nasty guilt stains. Jesus once told his disciples this. He said, John 15:3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. There's cleansing power in this book. Okay? When I read it, it removes that guilt. It shares with me that hope that we have in Christ by teaching us the truth. Another thing that it does, as we then begin following Jesus, we've accepted him, it recreates our life, it removes that guilt, we're free now, we don't have to condemn ourselves because Jesus took our penalty. It then activates our faith. And I believe the Word of God activates our faith even as we are accepting Christ. Most people lack confidence and courage. Have you noticed that? They're afraid to take risks and afraid of failure and afraid of dying and all kinds of fears. I have a young friend that, I'll tell you, you talk about somebody dying and he just freaks out. He just cannot handle it. He doesn't know Christ. I've shared with him. But you talk about death and he just cannot handle that. Why? They're not people of faith. And I'm not just talking about faith in anything. Faith though, faith in Christ is activated by God's word. Romans 10:17 talks about this when it says, faith comes from hearing the message and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if you've ever had this happen in your life, if you're a Christ follower, you've accepted Christ, if you have ever been reading a Bible verse and all of a sudden you go, wait, I can do this. I can do that, what that Bible verse is talking about. I couldn't up to this point, but I can do this now. You had your faith activated. God's used his word to just stir in you to say, yes, I need to do that. Or maybe it was a sin you needed to give up. You go, I've really got to get rid of this. I've really got to yield the situation to the Lord. I've really got to, and you're reading scripture. It could have happened in a small group, could happen in a worship service, could happen in your own private Bible reading time where that dawns on you. But that is so huge. And that's the huge difference between the Bible and, say, self-help books. Self-help books can, you know, can tell you a lot of good stuff to do. There's a lot of great self-help books, but they can't give you the power to do the thing they're telling you. Every year, self-help books sales every top of the year, January, always go up. Why? Okay, we're making New Year's resolutions. We're going to change things. We're going to do this. We're going to be better at this. Better husband, better wife. We're going to lose some weight, all this kind of stuff. So self-help books go through. The only problem is what they don't give you is the power to do it. I mean, how many books have we read? We go, man, he's right on. This person's right on. This author, she's right on. I should do this. But it doesn't give you the power to do it. God's word not only tells us what we should do, the corrections we should make, but it gives us the power to do it. It's living and active. It increases our faith. Seeing God's thousands of promises in his word and seeing God do what he says, that increases my expectation, my confidence, my faith in him.